My name's Chris. You would have seen me behind a guitar more regularly. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 10, from verse 16 round to verse 25, continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 10, from verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more will they malign those of his household? Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great kindnesses to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that through it you still speak to us today. And we pray, Lord, please, that you would do that this morning, that we might know the wonder of hearing your voice from your word. Speak to each one of us, Lord, speak to us as a church, speak to us individually, that we might know your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Let me start with a question. It seems to me a slightly glaring question. Who in their right mind would send sheep among wolves? I mean, it's a bit great. I mean, if you care for the sheep at all, why would you do that? And yet Jesus is very deliberately doing that. He's telling them, this is what I'm doing. You, my disciples, I'm sending you out to preach the gospel. And it's like I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. This whole section, of course, begins a little bit earlier, towards the end of chapter 9. We see Jesus going through the cities, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing, etc. And when he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. If you remember, he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into his harvest. And then that's exactly what he does. The very next passage, he calls the 12 to him. And he sends them out. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. And last week we saw the instructions that he gave them. You're to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Right now, as the mission is right now, it's within Israel that this mission goes. We saw last week, we'll see again this week. It's going to go beyond there. But that was the initial instruction. That to go and proclaim the gospel and to do that with the authority that he's given them. They're to give it freely. They're not to charge. They're not to be peddlers, marketeers of the word of God. They're to trust God for their provision. And they're to declare God's verdict, to make it clear that if you accept them and the message, the gospel of the kingdom that they bring, then the peace of God stays with you. But if you reject the gospel of the kingdom and the messenger who brings it, then God's peace does not stay with you. And it remains the call for the church, the marching orders for the church. And we can see how those things worked out, and Phil did a great job last week of showing us that we now are those who are sent out. You can go to the end of Matthew, can't you? Matthew 28. All power and authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, says the Lord Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. As it comes to the church, this mission originally given to the disciples here is to go not just to the towns of Israel, but to all nations, that they might know the wonders of the gospel of the kingdom. So that's the job. Imagine you were interviewing for that job. I don't know if you've been in a job interview recently. I tend to be on the end of doing the interview rather than being interviewed these days. And it goes like this. You ask the person who's being interviewed, so I'd be asking you all sorts of questions if you want the job that I'm offering, in this case being sent to all the world with the gospel. And at the end of that, you get the opportunity to ask a question, don't you? Usually in most interviews. We've asked you lots of questions. Have you got any questions for us? Yes, just one. What's it going to be like, this going into all the world with the gospel? And the response is, well, verse 16 to 25, it's going to be like this. Quite likely you'll be put in prison, flogged, and maybe killed. I think this job's for him, rather than me. But Jesus is saying this is how it's going to be. This is the reality that his disciples are going to face as they go into the world. It is like sending sheep among wolves. And therefore, there is one thing that is really very, very important. That you learn to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. You need to be wise as serpents. This is where we're going this morning. You need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, because you will face this serious opposition. But Jesus wants them to know that in that opposition, they don't need to be anxious. The Father will send the Holy Spirit to help them. That they need to remember that salvation is coming. They need to keep looking to what they have already been given. And they need to be careful not to throw their lives away. Ultimately, they need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's get into the text then. And we'll start with this slightly curious phrase. Because I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What on earth does that mean? It's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? I think, if I'm just going to put it as straight as I can, don't be gullible, do be righteous. Don't be gullible, do be righteous. Wise as serpents, don't be gullible. Innocent as doves, do be righteous. Let's think about wise as serpents. We all know, of course, in the scriptures who the serpent is. He makes his appearance very close to the beginning of the Bible in chapter 3. It's Satan himself, the deceiver. And this is what is said of him in Genesis chapter 3. He was more crafty than all of the other creatures. That word crafty, when you take it from Hebrew into Greek, is the same word that here is translated wise. You might call it shrewd or streetwise even. This is the kind of wisdom that you need as you go out as sheep among wolves. Not that you use this wisdom to make your decisions, but you use this wisdom to understand how people are going to treat you. A great example is Jesus himself So in the last week of his life, he's in Jerusalem, and various people are coming to try and trip him in his words, to give them an excuse to arrest him and crucify him. And one of the questions that comes is about tax. And so one of these people who wants to trip him up comes, and they're all fawning. Oh, we know you've come from God, and we know the words you speak are from God. Now I've got a question. Should we pay tax to Caesar or not? It's a big debate at the time among the Jews. Those who are particularly religious are like, no, we shouldn't pay taxes to Rome. We don't owe anything to them. Whereas others are saying, no, we should do this, we should do that. So there's this big debate, and they come to Jesus. And the problem is, of course, if Jesus says, yes, you should pay taxes to Rome, then it turns all the people against him. If Jesus says, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Rome, they can get the Romans to come and arrest him. It's a great trick, isn't it? It's a great trap. Jesus starts by saying, why are you trying to trick me? Wise as serpents. He knows why they're coming. He's not a fool. He's not gullible. He's not, oh, well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? I wonder what the answer is. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on here. And then he turns it, actually, doesn't he? So that they fall into their own trap. He says, show me a coin. And they bring out a coin. And he says, so whose face is that? And they say, it's Caesar's face. So he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now here's the rub. And give to God what belongs to God. They're coming with all their tricky, trappy questions. But they're not serving the Lord the way they really should be. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, he's understanding how they're coming to him. He knows what they're about. He's no fool. And of course, he has the great wisdom actually to turn it round on them and expose their sin. The sin which he came to pay for. Wise as serpents, we need to live with our eyes open, don't we? We need to be aware that actually there are people who don't like Jesus, there are people who don't like the gospel, and there are people who don't like Christians. And they will come to you and try and trick you and trap you in all kinds of ways. I knew a pastor in London who would regularly get people at the door of his church asking for money. And they would always have some story or another. His general attitude was to say, I don't actually believe a word that you're saying. He didn't say it to their face, but this is what he was thinking in his head. I don't actually believe a word that you're saying, but just in case what you're saying is true, I'm going to help you. And they would have all kinds of reasons why he needed to give them cash rather than some other form of help. So, I've lost my rail ticket. I need to get back to Liverpool. Can you help me? I've got no money. My wallet's been stolen. So we'd go to the station and buy the ticket. He wouldn't give them money for the ticket. Whatever the situation was. Now, they're not out to get him, but they are out to trick him. One person in all that time was genuine. Arrived back in his church about a year later with a broad smile on his face and said, because you helped me on that day, I went and found a church and I've become a Christian and my life has completely changed and now I'm married. And he reeled off all these things. But we need to be wise. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I think there are two passages where the innocent as doves kind of pulls from. One is in Leviticus chapter 12, where a dove, I think in Leviticus a turtle dove, can be used as a sin offering. Now obviously a sin offering has to be something that is innocent. But the other passage I think it draws from is in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11 particularly, in that the doves are silly. Doves are just a bit stupid. And we use innocent in that way sometimes, don't we? So you think of the person who, they're just really innocent. They don't kind of see the nasty side of life necessarily, or the difficult, the hard side of life. And so you've got a friend who's innocent and they really fancy a drink. They say, oh, there's a place that sells drinks. Let's go there. I'm sure they'll give me a drink. You know, it's a pub. It's full of drunk people. There's fighting and brawling and all sorts of things that go on there. And you're like, no, we can't go in that one. Let's go and find a nice corner shop instead. So when someone is innocent, often they're just a bit silly. You can trick them into almost anything because they're innocent. They just believe you. And Jesus, this is exactly Jesus' point. We need to be innocent when it comes to evil, don't we? We need to live this righteous life. Jesus has already described it for us in the Sermon on the Mount. But not so that we're gullible. Innocent in our behavior, innocent in our thinking, innocent in our life. But wise. Wise to the world that we live in. Wise to a world that is so often against the Christian. Be righteous, not gullible. So don't walk into traps. Walk with your eyes open. Be aware that people are ready to trick you. I remember myself a while ago, a young man got in touch with me and said, oh, I'm really, really interested to know more about the Bible, to understand it. Turned out this young man was a Muslim. I met with him quite a few times, but actually he wasn't at all interested in the Bible. Whenever I tried to speak about the Bible to him, he really couldn't care less. He just wanted to try and convert me into Islam. Surprisingly enough, it didn't happen. But it wasn't a surprise to me. I didn't meet up with him, discovering that he was a Muslim, thinking, oh, this guy definitely wants to know about Jesus. That was my hope. We've got friends in church planting missionary situations where they don't know if the person coming to meet with them is genuinely interested in the Bible or is there to spy on them. Is there to find out what they're doing and what their motivations are and who they are and what their weaknesses are and what their pattern is. Because they're not welcome in that city. Because they're there to tell people about Jesus. Don't walk into traps. Don't walk into sin. Have your eyes open, says Jesus, because I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Therefore, you will face serious opposition. Have a look at verse 17 and 18. You will face serious opposition. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now, this is especially true of the apostles, isn't it? We know that's the case. You can read your way through Acts and you see this happening. You see the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. And fairly quickly, they're dragged before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. And they are told very seriously never to speak the name of Christ again, never to speak in his name. I don't think the apostles were surprised. And Peter has a ready answer. Well, let's do a deal, shall we? You know, maybe we can do it just a little bit and we won't get in trouble. No, he doesn't say that. Judge for yourselves, he says to them, whether we do what you say or whether we do what God says. They're told again sternly not to do it. What are they doing the day after? They're back in the temple telling people about Jesus. They get arrested again. It's not surprising, is it? That time they get beaten and they're rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer for the name. They know they have a task. They know they have been sent. They have to keep doing that. They're not doing it foolishly. They know what's going to happen if they keep going. Two things. One, they'll face opposition. Two, people will become Christians. They'll be saved for all eternity. Here, in this passage, we see that Jesus has in mind the mission beyond Israel. So he talks about the courts. That's kind of the courts which fit with the synagogues. It's a Jewish system. And then the synagogues themselves. And the synagogues were not just kind of religious places where you went to get religious teaching. They were community leading places and also functioned as kind of lower courts in some ways. And so you could get flogged there if you were found guilty of something they didn't like. But he also talks about being dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Governors, Roman governors, people in a similar position to Pilate. And kings, people like the Herodian kings, they're kind of puppet kings under the Roman Empire. But Gentile institutions, you'll be dragged before them for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. This is a mission that will go to all of the world. And the reason that this opposition is coming and the reason why they need to keep going is it's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his witnesses, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles, he says. Before both Jew and Gentile, the apostles are to go and tell people about Jesus. One of my favorite incidents of this is towards the end of Acts, in Acts 26. Paul has been arrested. He's gone back to Jerusalem. He's done nothing wrong, but there's a massive mob there that is stirred up and they want to kill him. And he gets arrested for his own safety. The Romans come along and arrest him and put him in prison so that the Jews can't kill him. Anyway, it goes through various processes. It takes a number of years and eventually he finds himself before this local king called Agrippa. And there's the court scene. Agrippa is judge and Paul is the defendant, and Paul is given the opportunity to give a statement of defense for himself so that, I guess, he can try and persuade them to let him go free. This is how he finishes. Festus, who's another leader there who's with them, "Paul, you're out of your mind," he says. "Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Paul says, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And here is Agrippa's response. "In such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" So Paul has had this great opportunity to defend his innocence and why he should be set free. What's he done? Told him the gospel. Here's an opportunity to tell the gospel to kings, just as Jesus was saying. And that's exactly what he's done. And Agrippa's like, "Do you really think I'm going to become a Christian just like that?" Paul says, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day," there's probably quite a crowd, "might become such as I am, except these chains." It's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Dragged before governors and kings, Festus and Agrippa, for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Exactly what Paul does. Paul's experience of following the Lord Jesus was not easy. 2 Corinthians is a great book to read from, and you find how difficult it was. He says in chapter 6, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, innocent. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That is the life of an apostle. For Jesus' sake. And as the apostles were sent, so the church is sent. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. That is a call for us today. It's a call for the church, everywhere, until Christ returns. It won't always be for us as hard as it was for Paul. Paul had a very specific calling and ministry, as did the apostles. Of the 11 after Judas, 10 were martyred. Paul himself was martyred. Only one was imprisoned rather than killed. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why would you send sheep among wolves? Well, the reason is, just as Paul said, that you might become as we are. That you might have the hope of eternal life, the joy of salvation, peace with God, and everything that comes with it. You will face this serious opposition. That's why you need to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. But Jesus does also want to comfort them. It's not all hard. It's not all difficult. Don't be anxious, he says, verse 19 and 20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what you're to say will be given to you in that hour. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We can be sure about this opposition, and we can be as sure today as they could be then. The reality of the world that we live in is it is in rebellion against God. It has been since Genesis 3. And so if we live in a place that is in rebellion against God, if we go into that place representing God, what we're going to face is that rebellion. One of the ways I think we see that on this continent at the moment is, and I don't know if you've picked this up, but there's been a push to return back to traditional religions. I said, let's push away this foreign stuff, whether it's Christianity or Islam or whatever it is, and go back to our roots. Go back to our traditional religions. That's what we should be doing. I think my immediate response to that is, well, if you're going to go back to your roots, go all the way back. Don't go halfway down. Go down right to the bottom. What is the deepest root of Africa? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That includes Africa. Where did these traditional religions come from? Higher up, after Genesis 3, part of that rebellion. As for any and every continent of the world, the deepest root of Africa is the Creator God Himself. And He came to bring you back to Himself, to bring me back to Himself. Because the world is in rebellion, it wants to deny that deepest root. It wants to turn away from its Creator God and set itself up as God in one way or another. We will face this opposition. We will be dragged into situations which, frankly, are nervous-making. Now, it might not be in Zambia that we're thrown up before courts, but we may well be in situations before family or friends or work colleagues where we're under pressure in one way or another. And I think this promise here for the apostles rings true for us. Don't be anxious about how you're to speak, what you're to say, because it will be given to you. Your Father in heaven has given you His Holy Spirit to help you. We see it, of course. You can read Acts and you'll see it there. I think my favorite example of this is Stephen. Did you know in Acts, I might have got my numbers a little bit wrong because I haven't checked them. But I think in Acts, 8 times, it talks about someone being full of the Holy Spirit. In 7 of the 8 times, the very next thing they do is tell someone the gospel. This is why the Spirit has been given, to empower us to tell people the gospel. And you see it with Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, dragged before a court, hastily gathered. I don't think it was a proper legal gathering. And oh my word, does the Lord give him words to say? You can go read it. Stephen's speech. What's the result of Stephen's speech? They stone him to death. Now, in that kind of situation, I'd be anxious. What am I going to say? But the Lord says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. There's great wisdom just in the scriptures themselves about how to speak. Peter, in his first letter, talks about giving yourself entirely to the Lord so that you know how to answer everybody who might ask you a question. In Colossians, Paul says similar things, and he says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, which I think means having the gospel dripped in here and there, so that you might know how to answer everybody. But I think this promise, it rings true for us. Here's, again, I'm too many anecdotes today, but here's another one. I remember speaking to a man who was very determined that he would make himself good enough for God. And I was speaking with him and trying to help him to see the truth of the gospel. And the Lord engineered the conversation. I'm sure the Lord engineered the conversation, because this is how it ended. So he asked me straight, what is the work that God would have me do then? And I'm like, oh my word. That is exactly the question that Jesus is asked in John's gospel. What are the works that God would have us do? I think it's chapter 7, but I can never remember where it is. Before that conversation, I could never remember where it is. Since that conversation, I just can't turn up the Bible and go, there it is. I can find it if you give me some time. On that day, I opened my Bible to the right page and went, there it is, 5 seconds. And I said, well, this is exactly the question that Jesus was asked. Do you want to hear what he said? The work of God is to believe in the one he sent. It's not to make yourself good enough, but to trust in Christ, which I've been arguing with him for half an hour on this. And he looked at me, sadly, and said, but I don't believe that. Don't be anxious. The Lord will help you as you go and share the gospel, even in a situation where the pressure's on, where it could mean something serious for you. He has given us his Spirit to help us share the gospel with those around us. And the second comfort is to remember that salvation is coming. Verse 21. If you've got your Bible open, have a look. Brother will deliver brother over to death. It's pretty horrific, isn't it? The father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I mean, what we read here is pretty awful. It's referring to a passage in Micah chapter 7 in the Old Testament, where Micah is lamenting. He's in tears, probably, as he's saying, godliness has completely deserted Israel. There is no godly person left in the whole of Israel. And part of his proof is brothers delivering brothers, fathers against children, children against parents. That's part of his proof. He's going to quote it. Jesus is going to quote it a little bit more fully later on. Numbers of us can tell you of people who know exactly this situation. I've got friends who have fled their country in the Middle East. Why? Because they've become Christians their family has found out and wants to get them. And so they've been smuggled out of their country illegally, made their way across from the Middle East all the way across Europe, crammed in the back of lorries, hiking through forest, eventually finding their way either on a boat or some other way into the UK, where they claim asylum. Why have they turned up on our doorstep? Because their families have decided that the shame is worse of them becoming a Christian than them killing them. I remember a girl from the Far East in our church who started coming to the church. She was studying in the UK. She became a Christian, wonderfully saved. She phoned home and said, "I've become a Christian and I want to get baptized. Is that okay?" 2 weeks later, she got a call to say her grandfather was not well. She went back home. We never heard or saw her again. No idea what happened. Why? Because people have become Beatitudes people. They've heard the gospel of the kingdom and they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've become like this. Why don't you just flip backwards a couple of pages to chapter 5. They've become like this. Chapter 5, verse 3. They've become poor in spirit, knowing they're not impressive and they need Jesus. They've become those who mourn for the state of the world and the state of their own hearts. They've become meek, not using their power for their own gain, but holding it back for the blessing of others. They've become those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing they have none of their own, but it's supplied for them in Christ. They've become merciful, just as they've been shown mercy, pure in heart, peacemakers. Where does that end? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They now belong to God in a world that's in rebellion against him. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Who, and Peter says this in his letter, why would anyone do evil to you for you doing good? And yet that is exactly what happens. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This opposition will exist, it will come, it does exist, it does come. But my friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know salvation waits for you, don't you? You know there is a great reward for you in heaven. Not because you're amazing, but because Jesus is amazing. Because we get to be with him. And that salvation is guaranteed. Jesus, in a few verses, is going to talk about the sparrows. God sovereignly looks over and looks after the sparrows. But of course, you're worth far more than any sparrow. How does Jesus teach you to pray? Our Father in heaven. If you have come to God, if you've given your life to him, you have become his child. And he loves you with an everlasting, overflowing love. And in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of even the most painful difficulty of family turning against you because you've given yourself to Christ, we have that great hope that remains. It's not just a problem in the Middle East or East Asia. It is also a problem here. A friend of mine is a believer. His family basically shuns him now. He's Zambian. And his family are very much into traditional religion. But he won't go to this ceremony and he won't make that sacrifice and he won't say these things as the rest of the family continue to do. Why? Because he's put his faith in the Lord Jesus. He's not willing to kind of play a game and kind of pretend a little bit with his family so it's a bit easier. He's not willing to try and mash his traditional religion and Christianity together because he knows that's idolatry. He stands firm on Christ and has this great hope, but his family basically shun him now. Innocent wisdom perseveres. Just as the innocent wisdom is not anxious. And innocent wisdom isn't foolish either. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, because you will face this serious opposition. But don't be anxious. Remember your salvation is coming. And don't be foolish. Don't throw away your life. Certainly be brave. Certainly be courageous. Certainly trust Christ. But don't throw away your life. Verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It takes courage, doesn't it? Sometimes to talk about Jesus. I can think of times too easily when I had an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And I like to make the excuse that my brain's just a bit slow. But actually, I just swallowed it. Actually, I wasn't brave. I didn't trust Christ. I long to be more full of faith in those moments. That's what we need, isn't it? When the pressure's on, when persecution is a possibility, whether it's someone making fun or someone holding a gun, I long to be full of faith, to trust Jesus, to not be anxious, to remember that I'm safe for eternity. They can kill the body, but they can't take my soul. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I remember story of a preacher in the UK. This is a long time ago when there weren't cars. So he was going by horse from one village to another. And he got held up by a thief, stuck a pistol in his face and said, "Your money or your life." That is, give me your money or I'll kill you. And the preacher said to him, "Well, I haven't got any money, so you can't have that. And my life is hidden with Christ in God, so you can't have that either." We're safe for eternity, so we can be courageous, but we mustn't be foolish. If they persecute you in one town, if your life is in danger in that town, move to another town. Now, the second bit is slightly difficult. I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The scholars have lots of debates about exactly what this means. I'm fairly sure in my own heart, what this is talking about. When you look in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus talks about the Son of Man coming, it's when he comes at the end of time. It's his second coming. And he is coming. Please make sure you know that. He is coming. Now, what then does it mean about going through all the towns of Israel? Certainly, I think that means at least there is still work to do amongst God's ancient people, Israel. Because why? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. We know there is. But we also know, don't we, that that's true of the whole world. Towards the end of the gospel, Jesus says, doesn't he? After the gospel has been preached to the whole world, then Jesus will return. What it means, basically, exactly what it means, we can debate. But the basic meaning is this: there will always be gospel work to do. So don't throw your life away needlessly in this place where they want to kill you. Go somewhere else, because there are other places that you can go. I'm not sending you to foolishly give your life away. Yes, be courageous. Yes, trust the Lord Jesus. Yes, I'm sending you as sheep amongst wolves. But you don't need to stick. Think of Paul in Damascus. When he first becomes a Christian, everyone is in Damascus is expecting him to come and arrest all the Christians and drag them off to Jerusalem and cause them trouble. He turns up converted and powerfully persuades everybody that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ. The Christians half don't believe it. The Jews get so angry they want to kill him. They organize a mob. They're watching the gate. Paul doesn't throw his life away. "Oh, kill me then. I'll be a martyr for Christ." No, he gets let down in a basket down the side of the wall and legs it. Don't be foolish with your life. No, he's not running out of fear. He trusts Christ. But he knows he's got work to do. The Lord has called him to a specific ministry. And you can't do that ministry if you're dead. He goes from one town to another town, and when the persecution gets too much, he moves to the next town. Now he still goes back to those places later to encourage the churches. He's no coward, but also he's no fool. Don't throw your life away. There's always going to be work to be done. Here's my thought. I don't think throwing our lives away for the gospel is our problem. That's not my problem. I think our problem is the other side of it. Courage and faith. That we need to strengthen our faith. Trust Christ. Speak for him. More and more and more. We need to be like Jesus. This last bit is it's amazing, isn't it? A disciple's not above his teacher. We're not going to be able to do more than Jesus, are we? Only Jesus, only he in all of history could be the one who could bear the penalty for our sins and save us. We can't be more than Jesus. We can't be above him. A disciple is not above his teacher, verse 24, nor a servant above his master. It's enough. This gets me. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. And for the servant like his master. It has consequences. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? But it's enough to be like Jesus. We started with this question, didn't we? Why would someone send sheep into a pack of wolves? It just seems crazy. Let's remind ourselves where Jesus started in this section. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the crowds and he saw they were lost and he had compassion on them. And this is why he came, isn't it? He came into a world that was in rebellion against him so that he might save that world from its rebellion. And the way he would save that world from that rebellion is by allowing them to tear him to shreds like wolves would do with a sheep. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. How? By allowing the wolves to crucify him. That he might bear the penalty for sin and rise from the dead and offer them the gospel of the kingdom. Because they're lost. He says to his disciples, you're to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And now he says to us, we're to go to the lost sheep of the whole world. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you lost? Are you lost? I think there's two ways you could be lost, basically. There's nuances, but it's basically these two. The first one is you're lost in trying to make yourself righteous for God. Maybe you've convinced yourself, maybe you're trying to convince yourself that your own righteousness will be enough. Your own goodness will be enough. You compare yourself to other people and you think, well, I'm better than them. And yet you know, don't you, You know your own standard of righteousness, and you know you fail it. See these big screens here? I think I did this with the teens recently. Imagine every thought that you've had in the last week is about to be played on these screens. Would you stay in the room? If someone told me that was happening for me, I'd be out the door like a shot. I know what goes on in my heart. You know what goes on in your heart. You can try all you like to be righteous for God. You won't make it. You're detached from Him. You're lost from Him. We work and we strive and we do all we can to make ourselves good enough. Do you know what Jesus says to you? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Rest for eternity. Peace with God. No more striving. No more trying to have to hoodwink everybody that really you're much better than you are. For my burden is easy and my burden is light and my yoke is easy. It's that way around, isn't it? What a wonder. You can be lost in self-righteousness, can't you? The other way to be lost is you just run away. You know you're rebellious and you get on with it. I don't care if it's sinful, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care if it upsets people, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care if God doesn't like it, I'm going to do it anyway. It's more obvious, that one, isn't it? We just run after our desires. We know what's right and what's wrong, and yet we run after our desires all the same. We fill up with pride, envy, anger. Whether it's immorality or witchcraft or gossip or lying, off we go. Do you know what Jesus says to you? I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinner. Is that you? You'll know. Are you the sinner? Jesus came for you. He came to give His life for you. He came to be killed by people who are doing what you're doing. So that He might take on Himself the penalty of death for sin. Whether you're desperately trying to avoid it or running off headlong into it, Christ has come to rescue you. He's come for you. You're lost from God. You're detached from Him. And He wants to bring you back. He wants to bring you to that place where you can say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He wants to bring you to that place where you can say, "Forgive us our sins," knowing that He will. He wants to bring you peace. He wants to fill you with joy and hope and wonder and glory. He wants to make His home in you. He wants to pour His love into you by His Holy Spirit. And He's calling you. Why is it that Jesus sends sheep among wolves? Because that's where the lost sheep are. Why on earth would we, the sheep, be willing to go among the wolves? Oh, because we long to be like our Master. I can't give my life to you to rescue you from sin. But maybe I can give up a few things so that other people, lost sheep, can discover the home that I found in Christ. The hope that I have of eternity. I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to throw my life away. But I do want to give my life to Jesus. I do want to be like Him. Willing to go amongst the wolves for the sake of the lost sheep. I want to be filled with the compassion that He has. Brothers and sisters, if you're believers today, should that not be all of us? Now, we're not going to be Peters and Pauls and Johns, are we? These great apostles. but maybe in our own place, in our own situation, we can be like the master. It will mean opposition. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. If you would have this compassion, if you would go amongst the wolves, if you would serve your master and love the world around you, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. No need to be anxious. Your salvation is coming. Don't be gullible. Do be innocent. Because the lost sheep are among the wolves, and he loves them, and he's given his life for them, and we can do the same. My prayer is that we would have this compassion the way that Christ did. And my prayer, of course, is if you don't know this Lord, this Master, this wonder, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would hear his voice even today and come home to the deepest root of your soul, the Creator God, who wants you to know him as Father. Let's pray. Ah, Father in heaven, we wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you from the depths of our hearts for his love and his compassion and his willingness, Lord, to give himself, that we might be drawn to him, that we might find our home with you, that we might know the Spirit poured into our lives, that we might know the hope of eternal life, and so much more. We pray, Lord, please, that we might be made more and more like him. We pray that you would fill us with your compassion for the lost. We pray, Lord, please, that we would have faith and courage, wisdom and righteousness, Lord, to go among the wolves for your glory. Lord, any here who just, maybe they're just becoming aware, maybe they've known for a long time, that they have yet to come home to the God and the Father of their souls. Well, may today be that day as they hear the gospel of the kingdom. Maybe they be those who repent and put their faith in such a great Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank God for the preaching of his word. I'm inviting you to stand with us and sing, "He will hold me fast."